Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to worship at New Dublin. Whether you are a longtime member or this is your first time, we're glad you're here. And if you're joining us online, we're glad you're here as well. I do ask that you take a moment to fill out the friendship pad that's at the end of your pew. If your contact information has changed, please fill that out as well. Otherwise, just your name is fine, and we will worship together as friends and not as strangers. There are several announcements in your bulletin, and I call your attention to those. The Holy Week schedule is possibly the most pressing. This is Holy Week. We're kicking it off today. Maundy Thursday, we will have a potluck downstairs, followed by a short service, all downstairs. We won't be migrating back up here. It'll all be done around tables. So that's at 6 o'clock. Please bring your favorite food and come to that. We here will not be having a Good Friday service, but there will be a community service at noon on Good Friday at Trinity Lutheran Church, and you're invited to that. And then on Saturday, we will have an Easter egg hunt and a petting zoo, which we'll hear more about in just a moment. And then sunrise, as you see, is at 6:45 in the cemetery. There will be breakfast following. Is that a potluck breakfast? Yes, potluck breakfast following the Easter sunrise service, which will be lots of fun. It'll be my first one. Maybe it'll be your first one, too. Maybe you've had a million of them, but it'll be great anyway. And then at 11, it says 11 p.m., which is wrong. It's 11 a.m. will be the Easter morning service. Elaine, would you use that mic? You have to turn it on, probably. But that way the online people can hear.
So we will have our little children's Easter egg hunt. Is this on?
There's like two lines.
Got both. So this Saturday at noon, we'll have a little Easter egg hunt for kids. Have some animals here. Easter egg hunt will start at 1. I do have some little like 8x11 flyers that I printed with the information that I'll put up around town. But if anyone wants to grab a couple and hand them out to people that may be interested, please do. So Easter egg hunt at 1. If anyone wants to come and join and help out. If you want to come in the morning and hide eggs, let me know, because I'm going to have a lot. but it should be a really fun time, and we'd love to have some other kids from the community. So please come and join us if you'd like to, and spread the word to anyone you know that may be interested.
Thank you for all your work on that.
As you came in, you might have been handed a fish. We will take these up next Sunday at Easter Sunday, and at the 11 o'clock service for the One Great Hour of Sharing offering, which is an offering that every Presbyterian church does, PCUSA church does, and it goes to support communities who need some kind of extra support, whether that's because of disaster or hunger or rebuilding efforts or something like that. So you don't have to fill up a fish. You can just write a check if you prefer, but if you want to fill up a fish, you have fish there, and you don't have to write a check either. That sounded bad. But fish, if you have them, fill them up, bring them back next Sunday. If you would like an Easter lily to be placed in the church in honor or memory of someone, see Jim Cook. And you can see the list of the people who have had lilies given in honor or memory of them in the bulletin there. And finally, we will be taking up the 2 cents a meal offering after the Gloria in worship today. Is there anything else that needs to come to our attention this morning? Then let us prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of the Almighty God.
Thank you.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Let us pray. Lord our God, this morning we remember and celebrate again your triumphant entry into Jerusalem on a foal of a donkey. And we give you thanks that you still come to us and have come to us this morning and invited us into your presence. And we pray that by your Spirit you would enliven our hearts and minds to recognize your presence and be refreshed by it and offer you the worship and the praise that we were made to offer you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 187 in the red hymnal. Author of 1 John tells us that if we say we have no sin, we are self-deceived and do not know the truth. But when we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In faith and in penitence, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this week starts Holy Week, where we remember everything that happened to Jesus in Jerusalem, from his entrance to his crucifixion, to his death, to his resurrection. And he did not do all of that then to not forgive us. In the name of Jesus Christ and because of what he did, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
gratitude, you would like, you may come and donate for the 2 cents of meal offering, which, as you might gather from the name, goes to combat hunger.
Prepared to read the scriptures, let us pray. Lord, Lord, we thank you for the gift of these scriptures, for having them written, for preserving them, and for giving us the ability and opportunity to read them. We pray that what we read would not be the dry words only, but would be enlivened by your Holy Spirit, so that they would be your words to us today. And we pray that you would give us ears and hearts to listen and understand. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture is from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 29 to 40. Hear the word of the Lord. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as they had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" This is the word of the Lord. Today, we are remembering a parade. We're walking into Holy Week with a party. Jesus is finally doing what he has resisted doing for the entire rest of his earthly ministry. He's riding into Jerusalem and proclaiming himself as the king. Can you imagine just how excited his disciples have been? They've been trying to push him into this for years now. This is the kind of thing that you expect from a proper Messiah. It's finally kicking off. He's going to ride into Jerusalem. He's going to proclaim himself king. The next thing you know, the Romans are going to run back to Rome with their tail between their legs, and everything is going to be great. And you can understand why they would think that. Riding into a city might seem a little bit ambiguous to us, but it would not have been to anyone in the ancient world. Because what Jesus did is precisely what you do if you're laying claim to a new city, usually after a bloody conflict. This is how you proclaim victory if you're the new ruler. You ride into the city in a parade. In some ways, what Jesus did would be like rolling tanks into Washington, D.C. You wouldn't do that unless you've conquered not only D.C., but probably the entire rest of the nation. So Jesus, when he rides into Jerusalem on this donkey, is laying claim not just to Jerusalem, but as the capital to all of Israel. And you notice that the other people in the story, according to Luke, know exactly what's going on. They know what Jesus is doing, and they respond appropriately. We're told the whole multitude of the disciples, not just the 12, right, but everybody, began to praise God and say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They are more than willing to participate in this victory parade. They throw their clothes on the road, they honor him, they cheer. It's a party. It's a parade. And I spent some of the most formative years of my life in Mobile, Alabama. And if you don't know, one of Mobile's claims to fame is that they had Mardi Gras parades before New Orleans did. By and large, they are more family-friendly in Mobile than they are in New Orleans. In fact, you get off days from school to go to Mardi Gras parades. You don't have school on Mardi Gras days. And we'd go as a family. I was, I don't know, probably 4 or 5. And my dad would put me up on his shoulders, and I'd wave my hands in the air. You know how this goes. And the people on the floats would throw stuff, beads. We had thousands of Mardi Gras beads by the time we left Mobile. And moon pies and stuffed animals. I have some decent-sized stuffed animals that they would throw. And so you can imagine this. I was 4 or 5. This is the first parade that I was really able to understand and remember. And so we moved away from Mobile to a suburb of Alabama, and we went to a Christmas parade, and they didn't throw stuff. I was like, what's the point of a parade if they don't throw stuff? Why are we even here? And I tell that story because I notice that as happy as Jesus' disciples were, I noticed that Luke does not say anything about the other inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I wonder if it's not because, viewed from an outsider's perspective, the whole affair is about as anticlimactic as, you know, a Christmas parade after you're used to Mardi Gras. The whole thing is just a little bit disappointing and maybe a little bit embarrassing. Because to people who have seen victory parades before, Jesus's dinky little parade just can't compare. It's just not, why even have it if this is what you're going to have? Here's the ancient historian Josephus describing a typical Roman triumphal procession. He says, it is impossible to do justice in the description of the number of things to be seen and the magnificence of everything that met the eye, whether in skilled craftsmanship or richness or rarity. For almost all the remarkable and valuable objects which have ever been collected by prosperous people were on that day massed together, affording a clear demonstration of the might of the Roman Empire. The quantities of silver and gold and ivory worked into every conceivable form resembled a running river of wealth. Purple cloth of extreme rarity was carried along. Translucent gems embedded in diadems were borne in such profusion as to dispel any idea that they were rare. The greatest amazement was caused by the floats. Their size gave grounds for alarm about their stability, for many were 3 or 4 stories high, and many were covered in cloth of gold, or worked gold or ivory was fixed on them. The procession was completed by Vespasian, and behind him Titus, and Domitian rode on horseback, wearing a beautiful uniform and on a mount that was wonderfully well worth seeing. And if that's what you have in your mind for a triumphal procession, what does Jesus have that compares to that? Forget floats 4 stories high. There weren't any floats at all. There weren't any prisoners. There weren't any jewels. There wasn't really much of anything at all besides Jesus himself riding on a donkey colt instead of a war horse. And worse, you know, the donkey wasn't even his. He had to borrow it from somebody. He didn't even have a saddle. The disciples had to throw clothes on the back. If this is the best that Jesus can produce, if this is the best that this claimant to the throne has, it seems more worthy of mockery and satire than anything else. It's the kind of thing you want to cringe and look away from. This is not tanks rolling into D.C. This is somebody on cardboard armor riding a horse up to the White House and proclaiming himself president. You wince and you wonder what's wrong with him. But I think if we fall into this line of thinking that it's all a little bit embarrassing, then we've missed the point. Maybe we've missed 2 points. Because it's not as if Jesus does not know what a regular victory parade looks like. It's not that Jesus doesn't know that in terms of sheer material pomp and circumstance, his does not stack up. He knows. And I think actually that that's part of the point. He's making a point about what kind of king he is. He doesn't need to display a bunch of prisoners and floats and jewels and whatever support staff in order to be king. And after all, you know, what happened to that river of wealth that Titus and Vespasian and Domitian shows off during their triumph? I don't know. It's gone. It's scattered. Just like Titus and Vespasian and Domitian are themselves. But Jesus is still king. He doesn't need to be impressive to be king. I think that's part of what he's saying with his little parade. He doesn't need to be richer than everyone else to be king. He doesn't need the support of an army to be king. Sometimes we talk about the divine right of kings, usually in history class, this old idea that kings are kings because God gave them the right to be. But by his actions, Jesus is saying, forget the divine right of kings. This is the kingly right of the divine. He's king by virtue of being himself. Nothing is making him king. He just is king because of who he is. That's the comment about rocks. We're told that some of the Pharisees, who are understandably concerned about the Roman response to such a parade, tell him to simmer down and tell his disciples to simmer down. And Jesus says, if these were silent, the rocks would shout out. His kingship, in other words, is woven into the very fabric of reality, the very fabric of the universe. It is true that Jesus is king, even when and if the humans around him don't recognize that fact. He doesn't need the pomp and circumstance of an imperial procession to make it true. It's always been true, and even the rocks know it. The second thing that we can see about the nature of Jesus' kingship from this simple little parade is that Jesus doesn't want to be separated from his people. His followers, by and large, are not wealthy. We're not wealthy, have continued to not be wealthy, mostly. There are exceptions, of course, but remember the often cited complaint in the ancient world that Christians are mostly slaves and women. And Jesus is happy with honor that comes from not particularly wealthy, not particularly impressive, not particularly powerful people. He doesn't turn his nose up at it and go look for something better. He's glad to be with them. He's glad to be associated with them. He's glad to accept what they have to give. That's how God has always been with his people. Remember that Israel was never that impressive or powerful on the world stage, and God is happy for them to be his people anyway. And remember the prediction from Zechariah that we read as we were called to worship this morning. Your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, and also lowly and riding on a donkey. He's victorious and lowly at the same time. Not a war horse, but a donkey that was borrowed from someone who at least believed in him enough not to call the police when somebody came and untied the donkey for him. The relative poverty of this parade becomes a mark of his grace rather than a mark of shame or embarrassment or failure. This, Jesus says, is what it means for me to love my people. He's a humble king. That's what Palm Sunday is about, this strange mix of glory and humility and kingship and poverty, not even owning the donkey that he rode in on. He begins as he intends to continue in Jerusalem. Just like his parade doesn't look like what people would have expected, his kingship doesn't either. Actually, it looks a lot like defeat. Palm Sunday marks the beginning of a week that ends in Jesus' suffering and humiliation and death. This is a king who is willing and ready to die to redeem his people instead of a king who is willing and ready to kill and subjugate in order to elevate himself. He rides in victory to death, and of course, ultimately then to resurrection. But in Jesus' kingdom, the king is the one who is willing to go to all lengths to save and redeem his people from clutches of slavery to sin and death. And you know, when Jesus laid claim to Jerusalem in the strange way he did, he wasn't just laying claim to that one city. He wasn't even just proclaiming himself king of the historical kingdom of Israel. In the New Testament, Jerusalem becomes a symbol of God's new creation that stretches over the whole world, a new creation that's cleaned of evil and sin and suffering and pain, where all of God's people live, regardless of where they're from. Here's John's vision from the book of Revelation. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." And the sea here just means kind of chaos. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." So New Jerusalem, Jerusalem becomes the city where all of us belong who belong to Christ. And so when Jesus proclaims himself king of Jerusalem, he's proclaiming himself our king as well. But not just the kind of kings we're used to, not the kind that are in the news right now, but the same kind that he was back then. Humble and lowly, a king who wants your good, a king who is willing to go to all lengths to make sure that he is with you and you are with him, and that all the things that separate us and make us unhappy are gone. So to the God of all grace, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Please rise as you are able and join me in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The hymn is number 379.
Praise.
In gratitude for all of God's good gifts to us, let us return to him a portion of what he has given us in our tithes and offerings. We do not present to you these gifts as if they were new to you or as if we were giving you something that was not already yours. But we acknowledge that everything we have is from you, and we return to you what you first gave us. And with these gifts, we also offer our lives and pray that you would use all of these things to build up your kingdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We have come to the time in the service where we pray, often at length, for those who are dearest to us and for our world and our church and our country. The Ely's have requested prayer for their friend Bob Wallace, who for many years was the pastor of the Christian Church in Pulaski. He is having surgery this week and is otherwise not well, I understand. And so we pray for his surgery and for his recovery as he looks at, I think, a pretty intense period of his life health-wise. And I understand that Mariah's surgery went well. Mary Catherine and Jim's niece, right? She's your niece? Your niece, right? Your niece, her surgery went well, and well, we will continue to pray for her recovery. And of course, we continue to pray for Ukraine and for all of the tragedy and violence that is there. Is there anything else that needs to come to our attention this morning? Ooh. Absolutely. Hope that back pain is no fun. Seeing nothing else, let us go to our God in prayer. Lord our God, we give you thanks for the privilege it is to pray to you and to know that you care and that you want us to pray to you. And we ask that we would never take such a privilege for granted. We give you thanks that when our situation or the situation of the world seems absolutely overwhelming, when we don't know how to start or what words to use, and everything seems insufficient, we thank you that you have promised that when we do not know how we ought to pray, your Spirit prays with us in sighs too deep for words. And you who search our inmost being know what the Spirit means. We give you thanks for your church, which you have called out of every nation and people. We give you thanks that in no time have you left yourself without a witness, that you have always called us to yourself. And we pray for the church in places where it is dangerous or difficult to be the church, where they worship and pray under threat of violence or persecution. We pray that the blood of the martyrs would be the seed of the church, and that you would bring a quick end to their distress. We pray for the church in the places where it is easy to be the church, or at least seems easy to be the church, where the danger is not exterior but interior, in the form of complacency. We pray that you would wake the church up and cause her to watch with Christ. And we pray for the world that seems every day to be in more and more chaos and pain, where it seems that more and more innocent people suffer. We pray for places like Ukraine, where they are at war, where atrocities are committed, for the people who suffer there, and also for places where the violence is not from an outside threat, but just from dysfunction or from conflicting forces inside their country, where the government does not function or has been replaced by other forces. We pray in all lands that experience violence for a just and honorable peace that recognizes that all are made in your image. And we pray for countries that are suffering from natural disaster or from economic disaster, from other forces besides violence that cause suffering. We pray that you would bring a quick end and recovery, that those who have the power to help will help and help effectively. And we pray for our country, for the United States, for our president and our governor, and for all who make and enforce our laws. We pray that everyone who finds themselves in a position of authority, no matter how local or how impactful, would exercise that authority for the good of their people with wisdom that comes from you, and not short-sightedly or for their own ends. And we pray also for our broader culture that seems to every day become more and more divided, that you would bring us healing and unity, that we would indeed be the United States of America. We pray for our own community, for those who are dear to us. We pray for Bob and for Sharon as they face surgery, and ask you for a swift recovery for them. And we give you thanks for Mariah's surgery and pray that she would continue to heal without complication. And we pray also for others whom we name before you now in the silence of our hearts. Lord, we ask that if any are dying, you would accompany them and give them peace. That if any are anxious or depressed or lonely, that you would be present to them in tangible ways. That those who are sick would find in you a healer. That those who are grieving or mourning would find in you a comforter. You know what is best for each person, and we entrust them into your care. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The hymn is number 185. In peace, have courage, love and serve the Lord, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.